I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. If you're using a Bible that's provided near your seat, you'll find it on page number 1, just the very first chapter in the Bible. We are beginning today our new series for the fall. It's going to last 10 weeks. It'll actually cover a period of 11 Sundays, because you didn't know this before, but there'll be one catch-up Sunday in there for you if you fall behind on the Bible Challenge readings for the E100 series. But we're challenging you to read 5 passages of Scripture a week, and over 10 weeks you'll read the 50 essential stories of the Old Testament. If that's new to you today, you can find out more information right on the back of your bulletin, your worship bulletin that you grabbed today, and there's more information in the Family Life Center entryway on the table there. Everything you need is probably something that's already in your home. If you have a Bible in your home, you're all set. And you just need the guide to read. You can do that on your own. You can do it with your family. You could do it in an existing small group, or you could be part of a same-gender triad of 3. And we encourage you to get started this week. And so we're starting today with this new series, E100, the Essential 100 Stories of the Bible, looking at 50 of them this fall. Each Sunday, we'll look at one of the stories assigned for that particular week. And today, we're starting with the very first one, from Genesis chapter 1. I'd like you to think with me for a moment this morning as we begin about family history. I'm sure as I tell you a short story, you'll be able to think of stories in your own family history about if things were different at an important juncture, things would be very different today. In my family, I always tell my kids that with regard to someone named Al Capone. Now, my mom's side of the family is Italian, but we're not related to Al Capone, just to set the record straight. But my grandpa, on my dad's side of the family, lived in Chicago and worked a garbage route in Chicago that he owned, and that was during the days of Al Capone. And if you don't know who Al Capone is, Al Capone in the 1920s was synonymous with the mob, with gangsters, and all things illegal. One of the things that was illegal that Al Capone and his gangs did was to extort people for money, business owners, by coming to them and saying, you need to pay us protection money so that nothing bad happens to your business. And you'd say, well, who do we need to be protected from? They would say, you need to be protected from us. So pay us money and nothing bad will happen to your business. That happened to my grandpa. He was a garbage man in Chicago, and he decided, I am not going to pay the extortion money, but bad things will happen to my business and my family. So he sold his business and he bought a farm south of Chicago, and soon the Depression hit. And they fortunately had food to eat on their farm, they just never had any customers. So his business changed dramatically. But I tell my kids, and we have friends who are in the garbage business in Chicago who are quite successful, I say, you know, our life or our family system would look really different if at that important juncture, Grandpa would have made a different decision. What would it have looked like if he paid the extortion money? Where would he have been today, and where would his offspring be today? And we really can't know that, but it's interesting to imagine. That's about as far back in my family history that I can go. I imagine if I dug a little deeper, there'd be a few people who could tell me farther back than that, and we'd have to go across the water to Europe and find out more history. And in your family, I imagine you can go back a generation or 2 or 3 or 4, and you can see how some of the foundational things in your family system shape who you are today. Decisions that people made before you shape your circumstances today. And some of them might be very dramatic, and some of them might be very mundane, but those decisions continue to shape who we are today and the circumstances in which we live. Now this morning, when we look at the very first chapter of the Bible, we want to start walking backwards in time to the beginning of our own family history. We want to walk farther back, all the way back to biblical history. We want to walk back through the Old Testament, back through the New Testament, back through the Old Testament, you know, back to the prophets, back to King David, back to Moses, back to Abram, back to Adam and Eve, and then farther back yet. Because just like when I look at my family system and I go back in time and I can see how it affects who I am today, when you look at biblical history and you go back all the way to the beginning, we're going to discover some important things that affect who we are today and who we can be in the future. We're going to go all the way back to find a creator God. And his account of creation is recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And this morning, I want you to have a chance to hear the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1, perhaps in a way that you have never heard them, read by people who read them before most of you were born. And then I will conclude with reading of the rest of Genesis chapter 1. But the first 10 verses, we have a short little video clip for you to see and to listen to, and it'll make sense as it begins why you weren't even born when it was read. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. How many of you remember seeing that live? 1968, no one had landed on the moon yet. This was an orbit of the moon before the first moon landing. And it was one of the first times that anyone had ever seen Earth from space. I have a fuzzy memory as a child. I would have been only 3 years old, or 3 and a half, of my mom sitting me down in front of a TV, a fuzzy black and white TV, and watching something from space. And I don't know, recall if it was this one, you know, or maybe the landing on the moon. But those three astronauts chose to read the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1 because they were in a place where they were thinking about the beginning of things and a God who creates. And today we want to continue thinking about the beginning of things and a God who creates. And so I'd like to read for you the remainder of chapter 1. You perhaps even know the rhythm of 7 days of creation, God's command of let there be, and he continues with that. And I'd like to start reading at verse 11. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plant-bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In the beginning, God. That's how the scriptures start. They start out simply and profoundly, as you can see on this 1969 stamp devoted to the Apollo 8 route around the moon. Right from the start, the Bible introduces us to its main character. When you read the Bible, you might think that someone is a main character in this chapter, someone else in this book, someone else in this testament. But in and through it all, God is the main character of the scriptures. We see people, but we see God interacting with those people. The Bible begins with God. It's first of all about God. And in the Bible, God tells his story. When you read the Bible, you get to meet the author. And so in these weeks ahead, I hope that you see it that way. Your time of opening God's word is not a duty or a checklist or a punch card to complete. But every time you get to meet with the author of the scriptures and the creator of the universe. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and things came into being. And I'd like you to think now, because we're also going to think about this at the end, that God spoke into that which was formless and void, that which was empty. And we hear his first words, let there be. God says, let there be, and it is. The word of God creates. It calls things into being. There's no description of a material world existing before God spoke. He spoke it into being. In Genesis 1, God tells the story of creation. When you and I look around us this day, the creation also tells us the story of God. And so that's why in this week ahead, especially this week, as we begin the E100 series, we think about creation. We start today with the story of creation. That you take time this week. It would only take a minute. Imagine that. In your day, stopping for a minute to look down at something small and give it a whole minute of your focus. I know for many of you that never happens. Or to look up, to take a minute and look up at the stars on a clear night this week, and just soak in the wonder. Begin to let your mind imagine how far away those stars are. Or to look to a person nearby, or at your own hand, or your own face in the mirror, and to realize God made a creature that is remarkable, that is so intricate, that is so amazing. To take a minute every day to just stop and look at the creation, because God tells the story of creation in the scriptures, but the creation all around us every day is telling us the story of God. When I walk into my house and someone's left a note on the table, you know, and it says, gone to practice, gone to the store, you know, gone out to this place with some friends, be back around such and such a time, you know that someone's been there because of the evidence that sits there. They're not there right in that moment, but they've been there. Their words are on a page, and maybe their presence is recognizable in the surroundings. Well, you know someone's been there. When you're in creation and you look around, you know God has been there because his fingerprints are on everything that you see. God's fingerprints all around us. And so this week, you know, be that investigator who looks for God's fingerprints all around you. We heard the biblical account of creation, but it's not the only account that people have attended to throughout the years. I mean, in the biblical times when the scriptures were put to the page, the people of Mesopotamia had accounts about creation. Some of you would probably are more familiar with, you know, ancient Greek accounts of creation. You know names like Kronos and Zeus and some of the gods that are mentioned in Greek mythology and Greek explanations of how things came into being. Most of those accounts are different from the account of the scriptures. In most ancient accounts of creation, there is usually some sort of battle that takes place. There is usually some kind of conflict that has to be resolved, and when the conflict is resolved, the result is the earth and the story of earth and the story of humans on the earth. Usually, something in the creation is part of the battle, like the sun is doing battle with the sea, or the earth is doing battle with a creature, and at the end of the result, as you listen to all the different creation stories, you hear something that explains how things came into being. One of the common threads is that in other creation accounts, usually people are created as slaves to the gods that are described in those other creation accounts. People were made so that they can provide food generally for the gods, and so they spend their whole life, you know, gathering food and sacrificing it to the gods that they believe in. The biblical account is starkly different. There is no conflict. There are no other gods mentioned. None of the major pieces of the universe as we know it, sun or moon or stars or land or sea, none of them are described as one of the gods. They're just simply spoken as pieces of the creation. There's no Kronos, there's no Zeus. The biblical account is different. There is God, and he speaks things into being. The creation is not to be worshipped, only the Creator. And so while others have believed different accounts of the creation, I challenge you to consider the biblical account, which stands in contrast to those others that have come through to us through history. In the beginning, God. That's what the scriptures tell us. For Reformed Christians in the last 500 years, we have seen creation as one of the key elements of a four-part framework of understanding not only the scriptures, but life itself. For Reformed Christians, we have seen this in the scriptures as a way to understand why things are the way they are today and what our hope is for what they'll be in the future. And it's this simple rubric: creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. If you know those four things, you know the framework for understanding everything else. In fact, if you know those four things, you know the framework for understanding who you are. I mean, there was a time in our culture where people wanted to figure out who they were, and so they thought, I'll go on a journey of looking inside of myself so that I could discover myself. And sometimes we feel like that. We're like, I'm kind of lost. I gotta center down and figure out what in the world's going on in my life. But if you just look inside of yourself and you're not a child of God, you're going to come up empty. The place to figure out who you are is by turning to the one who created you, to look outside of yourself and to look to the God of the scriptures, who in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He made male and female. He created them in his image. And so if you want to know who you are and what makes you tick, you want to know your purpose in life, look outside yourself to the creator of the universe, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Because in the beginning, God created. Creation is also that spiritual starting point for conversations with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. I mean, if someone doesn't believe in God, it's unlikely they're going to believe in his son Jesus. So you got to start usually with creation. You got to start with people taking a willing step in the direction of asking a big question like, who am I and why am I here? And while I'm at it, who are you and why are you here? Why are any of us here and how did we get here? And so you have to help people walk down a journey backwards in time and say, you know, to figure out who I am, maybe I should be asking the question, how did I get here? And what you believe about how you got here usually makes a huge difference of whether you're ever able to believe in God or someone you love is ever able to believe in God. And if they're able to believe in God, they've begun a journey in also believing in his son. Because the God who created not only spoke things into being and left them off on their own, he loved the creation that he made. He called it good. And as you look at this passage of Scripture this week and all the rest of them in the next 10 weeks ahead, one of the keys to understanding Scripture and reflecting on it is to recognize those things that get repeated in the text. In this chapter, you see lots of things repeated. And I'd say spend a few minutes today or this week when you look at this passage and maybe just start marking the things that get repeated. Here are two of them. The phrases, "and God said," and the phrase, "it was good." There are other phrases as well. But in the Scriptures, oftentimes, the things that get repeated are repeated for importance. They're kind of like a spotlight shining on it. Pay attention to that. Patterns that get repeated. You see that in this text. You know, 7 days of creation, there's a pattern. The author of Genesis chapter 1 takes the first 3 days and defines three different spaces. You know, light and darkness, the waters, and the earth. Or, you know, or the firmament, depending on what version you're reading and the words you're using. But three spaces are described, and then in days 4, 5, and 6, those three spaces are filled with sun and moon and stars, with fish that swim in the sea, with animals that go on the land. You say, well, there's a pattern there. I feel the rhythm. I sense the pattern. And then the pattern changes. So a pattern helps you pay attention, and the author, when the pattern changes, helps you pay more attention. And when does it change? It changes when this big story of all of creation and its vast array is described changes to the human interest story of men and women and boys and girls. God says, I want you to pay attention to this part. Because while I am a creator God and I called things into existence, he says, I did something even more. I made you. I made men and women and boys and girls in my image, male and female, I made them. And so the height of this story is the human interest part. And then chapter 2 goes on to explain it even more. God calls us to pay attention to the big picture and to the human interest portion of the story. God created humans and he made them different than the rest. He made them in his image. Take a look at this next picture just to help us think about the way that you're intricately made on the inside. And to notice that in other myths about how creation happened, human beings are always formed, they're created, they're the result of some sort of battle that's described, and their purpose is almost always to provide food for the gods. The biblical account doesn't do that. God didn't create you to help him exist. God created you and put you in a prominent place above the rest of creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the creation. He also didn't create you to work endlessly your whole life. He said, I made you in my image, and on the 7th day I rested, and so you should rest too. He said, I will build into the rhythm of who you are this working and resting just like your creator. You don't find that anywhere else. In fact, it's so different. It makes you just pause and say, why is the biblical story so different? Because it's true. You couldn't make it up. If you were making it up, you would change it. You'd make it sell better to your audience of the day. It's the same with the story of Jesus. It's so crazy that you say, Those guys couldn't have made that up. They wouldn't have told the story the way that they told it. It's too out of this world, impossible. And the creation story is like that as well. So God created human beings. Look at Genesis 1:27 again. Created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And now this morning, I'd like you to walk with me from Genesis 1 to the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, John thinks it's important to tie everything back to creation when he tells the story of Jesus. Not only did God create this world, but he loved this world. Here's the most familiar verse of all scriptures for most of you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God created the world, he loved the world enough to send his Son. But when John, the gospel writer, starts to tell this story, look at this next slide in these words from the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, and see how he tells the story. Do you see the similarity to Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning. John says, if you're going to tell the story of Jesus, you have to go all the way back to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then he goes on to talk about light and darkness. Do you remember hearing that when you hear Genesis chapter 1? John intentionally points out to us that when you're going to tell the story of Jesus to the world, you also have to tell them the story of creation. That's where you start. While you can tell somebody Jesus will save you from your sins, Jesus will turn your life around, Jesus will help you experience forgiveness, Jesus will reconcile you with the creator of the heavens and earth, that's all true. But he says, if I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus, I'm going to tell you first that he's part of creation, that he was there in the beginning. And so he uses this phrase to make an obvious connection all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, this morning, before you go, there's one final thought I'd like you to take with you with regard to thinking about the creation and the Creator. And that simply is this, that the Creator is still creating. That God, who spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and called things into being, is still speaking today. And he's still creating things today as he has been throughout all of history. In fact, you can go back to King David and imagine this. In his darkest hour, he asks God to create something new. And his prayer in Psalm 51 is, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because he knew that the creator of Genesis 1 was still creating in his day and in his darkest moment that God could create in him a clean heart. If you're in one of your darkest moments today, I mean, your hands are dirty, your life is dirty, you're covered in sinful things that nobody really knows about, create in me a clean heart was David's prayer long ago. And it's your prayer to a God today who is still creating. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he described it this way. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. He wrote to a whole church. And he said to the whole church, if you are a follower of Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, you're a new creation. That same language, the same God who sent his Son to save the world and to save you and to save me. A new creation. The Creator is still creating. And so I'd like you to think for a couple of minutes here before we close. To open your heart to God in this moment and to think, God, what is it that you want to create in me that's new? Or perhaps you know what it is. And you say, God, you know, create in me a clean heart. But when you start to ponder it, you realize God is about the business of creating things all the time. Look around this room and you will see people who in their hearts have a deep love for God. Where did that come from? You didn't manufacture it on your own. God created it in you. In this room, you look around and you see people who have a deep love for their neighbor. I mean, their concern for other people. They didn't just manufacture that on their own. God created it in them. You can find people in this room who at one point in their life were self-centered, self-focused, and it was all about me, and now you would know them as some of the most sacrificial people that you've ever met. See, how did that happen? God created something new inside of them. I'm praying that this week God will create in you a hunger for His Word. That in the next 10 weeks, He'll put in you a hunger, a desire, a longing, an interest, a passion that says, I want to meet with the Creator of the heavens and earth. I want to read His story. I want to not only read words on a page, but I want to sit down and meet with the author. I want to have an experience with God's Word that's more than just in my mind, but it's in my heart and in my soul. I've watched the toughest of men have God birth in their lives a heart full of compassion for those who are the weakest in the world. God is still creating. I know people who were filled with bitterness, and they describe their hearts as a heart of stone, and God created a desire to forgive. Talk with a 20-something person this past week who said, I knew I just couldn't keep living with bitterness and anger in my heart. And God created a desire to forgive. A willingness to sacrifice. A courage to stand for your convictions. A boldness about the gospel and telling the truth of who God is and what He's done in this world. God is still creating. The Creator of the universe seeks to create something new in you. We are only able to do one of two things in response to that truth. Suppose you could just ignore it. But if you desire it, you can pray for what you believe God needs to create in your life. Or you could pray in an open-ended way and say, God, I know that You know me better than I know myself. Create in me what I need most. That always seems a little more risky. God, create in me what I need most. God, the Creator, is still creating. He wants you and you and you and me, men and women and boys and girls, to all be part of His new creation in Jesus Christ. And so today, I'd encourage you to, even as we pray in this next minute, to make it your heart's prayer, God, create in me what I need most. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow our heads before You and we open our hearts before You, the Creator of the universe. God, we can't even imagine. Can't even imagine the universe. We can't even imagine how far away things really are, how big and vast are the things that You spoke into being. We can't even imagine how small things really are and their parts that put them together. But God, today we ask that You'd help us to imagine, help us to see, and help us to know a God in heaven, our Father in heaven, who seeks to create something new in our hearts. And God, for each of us here today, You know what that is. You know what's most needed. You know what we long for. You know what we seek. And God, that might be exactly the same as what You know is good for us and best for us. But we know today that because of our ability to deceive ourselves or be deceived by the lies of this world, what we long for might not even be what is best for us. And so, for some of us right now, oh God, we open our hearts to You and we pray, Creator, keep creating in me that which is best for my heart, my soul, my life. Oh God, the Creator, create in me that which is best for my family, for my relationships, for my work. Oh God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, our Creator, create in us as a church that which is best for this community, for our neighbors, and for the world. God, we thank you that you are the creator and that you are still creating. We thank you, O Father in heaven, that you love your children and that you would not just leave us on our own, but that you continue to do your new and good work in us. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew in us a right spirit. May we have the joy of discovering again what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen.